The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. Now, because Genesis presents itself with such voluminous amounts of material and information, sometimes you have to talk about events sort of, descriptively. Because today, if we actually read all of chapter 24, the event of Isaac finding a wife in Rebekah, well, I don't think Pastor John Schmidt would get a chance to say much more than good morning.
Did you do 24 yesterday? I'm hoping I got my assignment right. That was chapter 24, 62 to 25, 11.
That's right. But you see, when it starts out with, and the servant told Isaac all these things.
Oh, yeah.
You're going to have to explain all these things. And I thought we would do it that way rather than actually read the entirety of that text.
Okay. Yeah, that makes sense.
Are you
sense.
Shocked? Are you surprised? Can I get you a glass of water?
Well, I think it's gonna nail it as we get to 62. Start there. Now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lachai Roi, and that
I'm glad you pronounced that and not me.
What I did a message on that on the morning show. Oh man, I think it was about 6 months, 7 months back. And so that's the only way that I know how to do that. I don't just pull those things out of the air.
So how goes everything at Bethlehem Lutheran Church?
Things are well at Bethlehem Lutheran Church. And in one of the ministries that I was here last Tuesday talking about, we had a national basketball tournament here this weekend in St. Louis. And that really went well. It was at Lutheran High School North. There were 10 teams in from four states, a Lutheran Church League, you know, kind of team. And it went so well. And we're looking forward to another year next year going back and doing it. The thing that was so striking about it is that different from, you know, just sort of run-of-the-mill basketball tournaments, this isn't like a basketball championships kind of tournament. Although the champions from four states were, or three out of four states were here. But it's really, it's a youth event where we play a little basketball. And what was cool was there were some friends from Michigan who came down and from Wisconsin who came down. And while they're here, they went down to get to see the arch. Mm-hmm. And eat some good St. Louis food those type of things. And as this tournament moves around the country, we think that's a great thing for young people to be able to see the country and meet other Christian friends, Lutheran Christian friends especially. So things are well. We were very heavily engaged in that over the weekend. And now this week is our school is closed this week. Most schools are with spring break.
And I have two kids moping around the house this
moping
week.
Moping around the house. Mm-hmm. Well, we're doing some evangelism. Wednesday night we're getting a bunch of teams from our church, prayer teams, and we're just going to go out to school families and just take 10 minutes at their house and pray over their house, over their family, or if they have particular needs, and then off we go to the next place. And so that's our vacation time. Should be good.
So even on vacation, you're busy.
Well, busy, that's such a crazy word. Busy makes it sound like, you know, you're just doing things. But this thing is really, you know, ministry of going and reminding people that God is the essential component of our lives. And who knows, in the midst of it, if there's someone who knows the Lord, they're encouraged by it. But then if there's someone who doesn't know the Lord, or maybe someone in the household who doesn't know the Lord, they're struck by saying, why would these people take, you know, some time of their vacation time to come by and pray for us and put us before the Lord? So Holy Spirit will do what he usually does, and that's work faith.
Well, let's pray to begin our study this morning, and then a lot of ground to cover.
Almighty God, we thank you for your blessings to us. The chief blessing to us is the blessing that refreshes us and enables us to stay your children. And that's the forgiveness of our sins and the mercy you show to us. When we come before you in times of prayer like this, we're first mindful of who we are. Part of us, Lord, the part of us that thinks better of ourselves and what we are, we think we need you partially, but we need you totally. We need your mercy to cover our sins and to refresh us and give us new life. And we thank you that we have that through Jesus, that there's this ongoing renewal that comes to our lives, even when we haven't done what we said we would do, when our minds have wandered into places they shouldn't have gone, when our hands have had the opportunity to serve, but we turned the other way, saying, let someone else do it. Thank you for your grace and your mercy that loves us even despite ourselves. And now we pray that your Holy Spirit would be placed into us in an even stronger way, that we may do your will. As we come to your scripture right now, we want your Holy Spirit's leadership, Lord, that we may know what is right in your eyes, and then by your Spirit's power, do what is right in your eyes. Again, though, most of all, we're grateful that you make us right in your eyes through Jesus. Guide and direct this Bible study. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So someone else has to do it. That's very good. You know, give it to someone else to do, because that's part of the background for our text today.
Yeah, this is it's family day, really, on the Bible study today.
It is.
And it's marvelous when we go into the scriptures and we see things that are really hit home with us in family. Whether your family is mom, dad, and kids, or whether your family is just a single parent and kids, or whether your family is just you, everybody's part of a family. You came out of a family in your birth, but more importantly, you're part of that family, of the family of God through baptism. And that's the family that is most important of all. That's the family that sustains everything else. Sometimes people, I have a few friends who are, when they say this, I don't really believe them, but they'll make this comment. All that Old Testament stuff, it's just stories. It's just, that's past history. The important stuff is starting at Matthew and going to Revelation. And I'm really, I just kind of laugh with them and remind them, you know, you're missing so much. Because whereas in the Gospels especially, Christ comes and gives us his good news. And that good news permeates our lives in a very direct way, especially as we get closer to Easter. The end of all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, make it so, so, so clear. And then as you get into the book of Acts, you see, you know, what Christ has done going in and how did it work out in the early life of God's people, the church. And then in the letters of Paul and Peter, James, you get things sort of put together in a more structured sort of a catechism kind of approach. I say all that to bring us back into the Old Testament, especially the book of Genesis, where you have so many stories of life and how life goes and the ups and the downs of life. Here's where you see faith practiced out, I think, in just marvelous ways. I mean, you see back where you were earlier, you see the faith of Noah and where God tells him to do something that must have sounded utterly ridiculous. There's not a cloud in the sky, and I want you to build an ark, Noah. And he's obedient unto God. I wish I could say that I would have been that obedient. I don't think I would have. Thank God for grace and mercy, because if it would have been dependent on my being obedient to build the ark, then I would have no hope. And then you look at Abraham. I want you to get up and leave the place that you are and go to a country I'm going to tell you where it'll be. He didn't even tell him at that point. He said, just follow me. Trust me. I know where I'm going. Well, he's God. He does. But you know how we are in faith. And then you've got people that are so human in this thing too. I mean, Genesis especially brings to us the flavor that the people of God are people who are who are real. You know, sometimes, at times, you know, we say, we think of them as superhuman and super faith, you know, leap tall buildings in a single bound. I don't know. Then you've got Abraham and Sarah. And, well, you're going to have a baby in your old age, and the baby doesn't come, and the baby doesn't come. Wasn't it about 20 years they were waiting from the promise until it comes? And then three angels come along and say, next year it's coming. And Sarah says, ah! You know, you got to be kidding, you know, and you know, you laughed, Sarah, and no, I didn't laugh, you know, how human too, you know, when you get caught in that, we've all been there. That's why it's so true. Now you come into Genesis 24, the passing of the faith into the next generation. And there's something really deep here. I want to come back to that because that really highlights in verses 25, 1 to 11. But before we get there, in chapter 24, Abraham says, I need to find a wife for my son Isaac. And what is he going to do with that? Back in that day, marriages were arranged. I don't know if that would be our cup of tea today. But that's what it was.
I have two girls. I can give you my opinion on that.
Yeah, you would like to arrange
that. Yes, I certainly would.
Yeah. I'm glad God was at work. I know in my life, my wife, man, he just nailed it. I mean, he has a tendency to do that. He always nails it. But, you know, check this out. You know, the entire chapter of Genesis 24 is a marvelous, marvelous account of how God, through Abraham, through his servant, you know, sends his servant to find the wife for Isaac, exactly the wife. And you remember that, the series of events in which, you know, go to the well and ask for a drink, and, you know, it sets it up all, sets it completely up. And the sovereign, that means the God over all, the God who's in control of all, the sovereign Lord makes sure that it happens exactly, precisely right the way. And he's at work in that whole marriage thing. He's at work in, well, he's at work in the servant of Abraham to go and do it and follow the details and be a detail-driven person, do it exactly as I say. He's at work in Rebecca at the well. You know, she's got a servant heart to say, you want a drink, you know, rather than, who are you? Rebecca could have had an attitude, you know.
Well, not just watering 10 camels. That's no slack job.
No. And, well, you know, then she puts on sort of the engagement bracelets, and they're going back to their brother, Laban. And now God, there's the sovereign Lord again. You know, Laban saying that great word. Remember that? It must be right because it's of the Lord. Remember that line in there? And then he's not done yet. God's not done yet. Because here in our text here today, Isaac, you've got Isaac out there waiting on a wife. And then he's going to see the camels coming and Rebecca coming. And he's going to understand God, who always keeps his promises, fulfilling it again in the place of marriage. I think what we need to do, that's just sort of an overview. Let's get right to the text. Can we read 62 to 67?
Now you're going to have to make me go to my other sheet here to go to see, but I came prepared. I knew we were going to go here. All right. Picking up at verse 62 of chapter 24 of Genesis. Now Isaac had returned from... I'm throwing that over to you.
Yeah, from going to Be'er Lahai Roi.
Be'er Lahai Roi. I can do that.
I get a little...
I'll practice. I'll work on it.
There's a screen on the microphone. It's safe. Go
yes,
ahead.
But not between you and I. So be careful for what you ask. And was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate, in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in that field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil, and she covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death.
I want to back us up first to that very first verse that you read. Now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahai Roi, for he was living in the Negev. And then you're going to find out at the end of my assignment here in chapter 25, verse 11, that after his dad, Abraham, dies, he lives in Beer Lahai Roi. And someone's saying, well, why are you talking about Beer Lahai Roi? Because if you go back to the 16th chapter of Genesis, beginning around verse 7, Beer Lahai Roi was a place you already know. Beer Lahai Roi was the place that Hagar, remember the servant of Sarah, Abraham, Isaac's mother, Abraham's wife. Remember, Abraham and Sarah were getting a little worried, and they thought that God needed help giving them the son that he had promised, which then was Isaac. And so Sarah says, Hagar, Abraham, I want the two of you to get together and have the baby, because obviously God either has forgotten or maybe he wants us to help him out a little bit. And we know that Abraham goes into Hagar. Hagar becomes pregnant. She has Ishmael. And then God says, nope, you can't get around taking matters into your own hands. This is not the promised child. You will have a baby, Sarah. Well, as what happens there, when you go around God's way, mess ensues. And you would remember in Genesis chapter 16 that then once Hagar becomes pregnant with Ishmael, Sarah and Hagar really go at it. Sarah basically says, get this woman out of my house. You know, and Abraham, you got a feel for Abraham. He's sort of like, whoa, you know, I mean, you told me to and told her to. You are the one that we can't please you.
Exactly.
You know, well, Hagar leaves and she runs. And she runs and she comes in the middle of wilderness to a place where there is, verse 7, a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And there the angel of the Lord finds her and comforts her and says, I'm going to be with you. And at the end of that, she realizes this place. She calls this place where God comes and finds her and sees her and comforts her, Beer Lahai Roi, which means the living one, namely God, who sees me. God didn't forget me. He sees me. Now, come on back to Genesis 24. Now, Isaac, as he's waiting for the prospective wife to come, Isaac, probably like you and I would be, nervous, anxious, a lot on his mind. Isaac could be even stressed. Will I like her? Won't I like her? Isaac, will the servant be successful in finding me a wife? Isaac, I'm so loaded in this, I can't really do much of anything. The scripture says, now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahai Roi. Why? Because he went back to a place where God had met people in the past. Isn't that a great word for you and me right now? When there's a lot on our minds, when we're really stressed, when we don't know which way to turn, oh, I wish I did this more in times of temptation. God says, go back to the places where you know I'll always be there to meet you. And for you and me, back then it was a well where God showed himself. For you and me, has to do also with water, baptism, where I said, you're mine. Or the place where he meets us on Sundays in his word, his good news that I love you even despite you. Even despite how you've been. And then when the word comes in a way that's sensory to us, where we can touch and taste it in the Lord's Supper. Isaac, he goes to Beer Lahai Roi and he's strengthened. And so he comes back and he was living in the Negev, and He's out meditating in the field, verse 63 says, and there he looks up, and his eyes, he sees the camels coming. And then we get you know, the camera goes to the other scene. Rebecca, verse 64, lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted the camel. Almost sounds like a movie here.
Love at first sight.
Yeah. And she's got a veil on to cover herself. That was standard in those days. It's sort of a token of the bride's reverence and submission to her husband. And now here comes the servant of Abraham telling Isaac everything that the Lord has done. This is all right. It happens exactly like it's supposed to be. And Isaac and Rebekah go into the tent of his mother. That's significant. We're going to come back there in a minute. They go in and they're married. You know, as I was thinking about that, I kept seeing some great similarities. For example, God brings Rebecca to Isaac, and Isaac to Rebecca. God brings them. And I thought back earlier in the same book, the second chapter, verse 22. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib from the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. First marriage, it was God bringing them together. Just like this marriage, it was God bringing them together. Just like your marriage, my marriage, any marriage that's going to be of God, it's got to be God bringing them together.
Have you noticed that sometimes he brings multiple people together over and over and over again? Yeah, you ever heard of Elizabeth Taylor?
I think the multiple people weren't necessarily God's bringing together.
Yeah.
See, that's the balance, and we want to get back in and put our hand in it and try to bring together who we want to bring together instead of God bringing the people together. And there's a second similarity that comes right in this. Not only does God bring the couple together, but God works in Isaac and Rebekah. For his holy will for each other, this desire for each other. I mean, you heard it back in chapter 24. Isaac, he looks up and he sees the camels coming, and here she comes. And then Rebecca lifts up her eyes, and there he comes. Who puts the desire in couples in marriage? It's God. Kind of takes you back to this. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib he had taken from the man, and God brought her to the man. Well, we got a problem there back in the first marriage. Man's never seen a woman before. What is she all about? God works. He puts the desire in. Remember how the scripture says, and the man, Adam, says, this is now. Like, whoa, yeah. I mean, he puts the desire of man, of woman for man, and man for woman into the man. This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. God is all over the marriage. That's a word for us who have been married a number of years. You fall in and out of love. Anybody who's been married a while knows that. When you fall out of love, where do you turn? It's easy to turn the wrong places. And we've all been there. Oh, you said, well, I never cheated on my husband, never cheated on my wife. You didn't physically. But we, and I'm with you, we all did mentally. And Jesus, remember what he says? You're guilty, just like if you did physically.
Everything was going fine until I got to that part of Matthew.
Hey, I just got to put, we have one more in here very quickly. So Isaac takes Rebekah into his tent. He's comforted at his mother's death. Come back to Genesis 2. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Isn't that interesting? That for the marriage to be, you leave to cleave. And Isaac got past his mother's death. Not that he didn't love his mother, but now God had brought him a wife. We're going to keep going as we come back in just a moment.
And let's talk about why it had to be this specific woman and not some other. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Join us during the break. It's a great time to call in.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
Missouri Career Education prepares youth and adults for a wide range of excellent careers. The right training and experience can provide you with a competitive edge.
Everybody wants to make a good living.
Whether a student in high school, college, or an adult, Missouri Career Education Programs combines academics, technology, and employability skills to help you succeed.
Connect to your future today. To learn more, contact the Department of Elementary and Secondary Education or visit MissouriConnections.org.
His name is Zacchaeus. Chapter 19 of Luke appears to give the impression that because this tax collector gave half of his goods to the poor and restored fourfold to those he had defrauded, he was saved by his big-heartedness. What does this say about how you and I are saved? It's the next broadcast with Pastor Mark Smith. 1 o'clock, Monday through Friday.
On KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Several of us from different Christian churches were all in graduate school together a few years ago. We were studying baptism at the time, and one of my classmates offered up this rememberable comment. In our church, we talk about baptism as an ordinance. We don't call it a sacrament. But I'm going back home to Oklahoma in favor of the practice of baptism because I don't think we're even treating it as an ordinance. Now, the word ordinance means commandment, and Jesus did command us to baptize. The favorite proof text is at the close of St. Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus himself says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." What our classmate was talking against is the tendency we have among people with good Christian intentions to baptize everyone we can get our hands on without connecting what we are doing with the teaching of the faith into which this person is being baptized. This can happen when we baptize infants or adults. I learned from my study in graduate school that we aren't done with baptizing unless we teach God's word and the faith to the person we are baptizing, whether we do it before or after we baptize them. Martin Luther puts it in his own colorful way. "I therefore admonish you again that these two, the word and the water, must by no means be separated from each other. For where the word is separated from the water is no different from that which the maid cooks with, and could indeed be called a bathkeeper's baptism." Let's pray about this. Lord, how good it is that you give us such a powerful sacrament as baptism. Teach us in your church, dear Lord, not to baptize for the sake of doing it, but for the sake of teaching through baptism that we receive your forgiveness, life, and salvation in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning and welcome back to the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor John Schmidtke from Bethlehem Lutheran Church. Where exactly in St. Louis is Bethlehem? We talk about this.
We're in the north side. We're at the corner of Salisbury and North Florissant. Really the crossroads of the north side.
Yeah.
Salisbury hooks up with the McKinley Bridge. And then goes, Salisbury sort of becomes Jefferson.
Yeah, yeah.
And then North Florissant goes all the way to the dome and the stadium, and then all the way to 270. And then right a block away from us is the cross of Natural Bridge, which Natural Bridge goes all the way to the dome and all the way to the airport.
Yeah. Now, there's you've got a big historic cemetery not far from you, I guess.
Well, we used to. We don't own it anymore.
Yeah.
Yeah. Out on Bellefontaine Road, there's a cemetery that used to be Bethlehem Cemetery. Now it's New Bethlehem Memorial Park, I think it is. But many people are buried out there.
I remember that back in the day. I do. Now, as we went to the break, an excellent job setting the stage for us here as we're going to be talking about Abraham's death in this half of the program. But Rebecca, why does it have to be this particular woman? Abraham says to his servant, no Canaanites.
Right.
I know they look good, but no Canaanites.
Yeah.
And it's got to be someone from my people.
Right. Because when you go outside of your people, it's not about your people as far as ethnically your people. What he's saying there is a person of faith. With the idea that a person of faith, well, it's the same thing that happened, remember, to Solomon when he married all these people, all the concubines. And toward the end of his life, you know, as you get toward the end of your life and you're not as hard and as particular about things, let things slide, they took his heart away from the Lord. And that there's a word there, too, about marriage, you know, that we see today, too. It's not that someone who will be your husband or wife in the future can't be someone who is not of faith. Here's the idea. It's that don't get married and then try to bring them to faith. And I know it's the Holy Spirit's work, but you understand what I'm saying. Have them come to faith before you marry. You know, as you're courting, they've got to know that this person, Jesus Christ, true God, true man, is the most important person to you. If you don't, you're setting yourself up for failure, because your first love will be Christ, their first love will be you, or maybe their first love will, unfortunately, maybe even be themselves. You won't share the same first love. And so God is carving together a family unto himself, as he says, he's really helping Isaac, you know, by giving him a godly wife. Someone who, walk back again into Genesis chapter 2, will in every way be a helpmate. My wife helps me stay in my faith. She's not just my wife. She helps me stay in my faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. God works through spouses and vice versa of husbands to wives. You know, as we were thinking about this comparison of Genesis 24:62 here between Rebekah and Isaac, and how God brings two people together, and how God puts a desire, his holy desire, in each one for each other, and the leaving and cleaving, there's another picture in the scripture that we need to just, in the very least, note. And that is, when you think about how God is involved and God's the author in everything, don't forget the other picture of marriage that's so important, where the same passage comes up from Genesis chapter 2, and that's in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul sort of takes the teaching of marriage and puts it out, you know, for the relationship of wives, be totally committed to your husbands. That's the part that people don't, you know, really trip off of, you know. Wives, obey your husbands, or be subject, or whatever word you want to use. And people are like, oh, I don't want to do that. He'll take advantage of me. No, you got to take the counterbalance in it in verse 25 of Ephesians 5. Husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Got to be willing to die for your wife. Anyone who's willing to die for their wife isn't going to treat their wife like a doormat. And then as that passage goes forward, think of what the relationship is between husbands and wives. That just as Christ gave himself for the church, and that he might sanctify her and cleanse her by the washing of water through the word, and he might present the church to himself as a radiant church without any stain or wrinkle or blemish, holy and blameless. Let me put that in different or more simpler terms. In his amazing love, Christ, the groom, loves us, his bride, even with all our failures and shortcomings. We're not the perfect bride. And yet Christ, in his amazing love, still chooses to love us and be with us and care for us.
A lesson to be taken from Rebecca, then, if we're talking about templates in a way, you mentioned the watering of the camels and, you know, this sort of act of faith, this act of mercy,
mm-hmm.
that was done to the servant of Abraham.
Yes.
This is what the church does.
Yeah, the church is to serve. Yeah, you can carry the bride and the groom picture even further. And yet, you know what, that Ephesians 5:1, when you're talking about marriage, the Ephesians 5 scripture is the best of all. Because remember how Paul talks about it. He talks about, well, here, wives, this is what you're to do, and husbands, this is what you're to do as Christ loves. And he gets to the end of that entire, you know, argument or discussion, rather, that entire word, at the end of Ephesians 5, and then he kind of throws a flip switch in that talk, and he says, well, I'm not really talking about husbands and wives. I'm talking about Christ and the church. What does he mean by that? Well, it's not that Christ and the church follow the lead of how husbands and wives work. It's just the opposite. It's husbands and wives are a microcosm of the main cosm, as it were, Christ and the church. And that takes you to exactly where you need to know about marriage, and that is, marriage is about sacrifice, as Christ does for us. Marriage is about, you know, Christ comes and cleans up the church. Marriage is about unconditional love, over and over and over, not loving self first, but loving the other first. And you don't see that any better than in our Lord Jesus Christ for us. And so it's sort of like this. When I forget about my marriage relationship, I can be reminded of which way to go in my marriage relationship by going back to the Jesus relationship for me. My faith defines everything. Or rather, erase that. Let me say that different. His love and his choosing for me, his choosing of me to be his bride, defines everything as I deal and as I interact with my bride, or you with your groom. This is a powerful word about marriage.
It is.
So now, Isaac and Rebecca are married.
Just one other quick point, if I may.
Please.
I think it's important to note that Rebecca is not arranged in this marriage, but she decides, she makes the decision to go. Because the family says, let's think about this for about 10 days or so. And so, no, I got to get back. This is important business. All right, let's ask Rebecca, what does she think? She goes, yeah, I'll go with him.
Yeah, you know what? I don't know how much she decides that. I don't know how much she decides that. And the reason I say I don't know how much she decides that is because, in one sense, I mean, we can say God is totally in control of it. I'm looking for this other passage here. But then also remember, and I don't know what the deal was with Laban and Rebekah's parents. The scripture doesn't tell us. But remember that line in there where Laban jumps in and he just says, this is from the Lord. Done. I mean, you know, the servant of Abraham says, well, the Lord sent me to do this, and the Lord made it happen, and the Lord had it happen exactly where it was. And then Laban comes off and he says, well, if it's from the Lord, it's done.
Yeah.
And remember, Laban, now we'll speak sort of culturally, Laban, as even the brother, the man of the house, as it were, we don't hear from the mom and the dad, he would have been the stronger voice than even Rebecca. And I choose to think that here, not just choose to, but know, when you get into, remember, Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith?
Yeah.
You've got a woman of faith here who says, if it's the Lord's doing, it's done. If it's the Lord's doing, it's done. Well, we have family. This text is about family.
It is.
So,
yes.
So
we've got lots of family.
We spoke about marriage. And now, Abraham, father of Isaac, father-in-law of Rebekah, he's getting ready to die. Why don't we go chapter 25, 1 to 11.
Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dadan. The sons of Dadan were Asherim, Ledeshim, and Lemuim. The sons of Midian were Ephath, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldad. And you feel free to correct me as I go here.
Oh, you're doing marvelous.
All right. All these were the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. I bet they were real happy about that. But to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, and an old man, full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zoar the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at
Beer Lachai Roi.
Thank you. And that is our text.
So the first few verses, we find out that Abraham takes another wife, Keturah. She bears some children to him there. It helps us sort of sort out, you know, in a bigger picture, you know, where people came from. Really, we're sort of more genealogical there. Well, Abraham, as he is about ready to die, he does a will, or he passes gifts. Now, Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living and sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east. So while he doesn't forget his sons by Keturah, we're reminded by the text that the main son of Abraham is going to be Isaac. It makes sense, too. You know, as you go into the genealogy of Jesus Christ, you're going to have Isaac noted there. You know, Isaac is going to be the line through which the promise of the Savior comes. Abraham dies. He's 175 years old. By the way, so you got a picture in mind, when Isaac marries Rebekah, he's 40 years old. Elsewhere in Scripture, it tells us here in Genesis. He passes his gifts onto Isaac. Passes maybe, you know, what land he has. And Abraham was a pretty rich man, yeah, too. His servants, his cattle, whatever, so forth. But there's something greater that he passes on to Isaac. Makes you think about, you know, when you get to life's end, what is it that you're passing on? Most of us are very good about making sure that our affairs are in order, especially these days. We don't want our will to end up in probate court and then the state pretty much decides whatever. We're good about saying who's going to get, you know, the china and who's going to get these stocks and who's going to get this cash, who's going to get the house and that. We're real good about that. But Abraham's given something more. And that's the more that we need to remember our families with. I see it put so well in the 145th Psalm, the fourth verse. It says, "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." How you doing when passing your faith? You know, it's a tricky thing here because none of us know when we're going to die. It's not like we can wait till the last 10 minutes of life, you know?
Yeah.
Well, just one more thing. Now, let me tell you exactly about, you know, your faith.
Here's your catechism.
Here's your catechism. Yeah, here. Yeah, you know, here's a Bible. Sure, here's a catechism, sure. You know. Yeah. Two tickets to the local church play or whatever you're going to do. No. In fact, even if you knew you were going to die and you waited until the last month, you think that would be successful? Probably not. It's time now, wherever you're at, whatever stage of life you're in, to pass that faith to the next generation. And, you know, if you're a parent out there, or if not a parent, a grandparent, aunt or uncle, maybe you've had no kids. Maybe, you know, your niece and nephew don't have Christian parents. you're the one passing it. How are you going to do that? Just, well, I'll make sure they go to church. Well, that's good, but is that all there is to it? No. Well, I'll make sure they go to catechism class, confirmation class. They'll be confirmed. There we go. No. You know, you learn something, and then you do it, but then you have to go out and test it. That's sort of the learning process, not just of life, but even of faith. And it's sort of like turning a ship. You don't turn a ship quickly, or you'll capsize it. Any parent whose kids have been out there on that time in life that often happens, unfortunately, in late teens, early to mid-20s, where the kids are trying to understand the faith in Jesus Christ as their own, not their parents, you know exactly what I mean. You wish you could, like when they were kids, you know, sit them down. You're not going outside until you get this. That doesn't work.
You've noticed that also. Yeah.
And you start to realize at those times that what the faith is really all about, it's based in the truth of the Word of God. But it's not just the truth as head knowledge. It's the truth as heart knowledge. And then by the Spirit's power, the truth that is lived out in life. How do you do that? Well, church is a good place to start. Worship, and Bible study, conversation. But probably some of the best moments that you're going to have in your life is when you yourself go through trials and temptations. Those are the moments when I've got to remember and you've got to remember we got eyes watching us. When you get the pink slip or your job relocates. Mm. And eyes are watching. How are you going to deal with that, Mom? When you get the bad news from the doctor. Well, is this faith really real or do you go into panic? When you've got your own flesh and physical yearnings and or you're feeling lonely, and how are you going to satisfy those things? I know where you're at. I'm there too. Thank God again for mercy. Because we all fall. But that forgiveness of Jesus sets us back on our feet. And that's the key thing that we pass. We don't pass a perfect life. We pass a perfect Jesus who was sinless and spotless for us. And through that gives us grace to start over and over again. Is a caller?
We do have a caller. Let's go to Art. Art, good morning. Thank you for the call. You're on with Pastor Schmidtke.
Good morning. Yeah, I remember back in the 1930s, it was Principal Roschke, and I believe it was Friends was our pastor at Bethlehem.
I do remember. I remember Laura Roschke. She has a different married name. She lived in California. I got to meet her once.
Yeah, and our superintendent of school was Kottmeyer.
I buried Bill Kottmeyer, yep.
Yeah, his dad was a public service streetcar conductor, streetcar operator.
Huh.
Yeah, I used to live at 23rd and Flair. I used to go over the chain link fence in back of the school and drop 10 feet and cut across the lots there. Always was impressed with the interior of the Bethlehem Church. Was more solemn, especially on Christmas. But I want to ask you, people, I never put too much into the Old Testament, you know, because they just accept God and they go ahead and they talk with respect to the prophets. I always, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And I put my stock that God was benevolent enough in his mercy to go ahead and have his son die for my sins and my belief in him. Now, how do you go ahead and square the belief in God of the Old Testament figures with the belief in God universal that predominates a lot of the secular world with respect to just acknowledge in a monolithic God?
Excellent question, Art, and excellent point, to bring us to. When we speak about God in the Old Testament, and I'm grateful that it's a capital G, we're speaking about the Lord God, the only God, not just any God. And remember, all the back in Genesis at creation, we don't just have God in general, or just the Father. We have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who are all there at creation. Remember, the Spirit of God hovers over the waters, and then God the Father, who we would say is in the spotlight at creation, but God the Son is there as well. Check the book of Colossians. By Him, as Paul's talking about Jesus Christ, all things were made. Here's maybe what we need to do is every time you see God in Old Testament, you need to say, with a capital G, that is, say, as opposed to false gods, you need to say to yourself, the Lord God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit God. Yeah, that's the God who's at work, the God who brings about marriage in chapter 24 here, and the God in whom Abraham dies in faith.
Well, would it prevail upon those people, holy men of God, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament?
Oh, God used God used Moses and all the prophets to write the Scripture. Yeah, that's right on target. And we know that Abraham was a man of faith because of Hebrews 11, one place, and also in Luke, remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus, where they cry out, where is heaven? Abraham's bosom, it's characterized in that way, too. You know, you remind me, Art, one other thing that in this text that it says here, it says Abraham, verse 8, Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man, and my text says, satisfied with life. And that word satisfied, the Hebrew word is sabia. What is it to be satisfied and at peace?
Well, I'll tell you what, it was a different environment back in the 30s, I can tell you that.
Yeah.
Up there on Salisbury Street.
Yeah.
Salisbury and West Florissant, up by the Lady Sisters of the Poor. No, it was more help your neighbor, you know. Do good to all men, especially those that have the same values as you do, you know.
Yeah.
And nowadays, it's at the bottom line, and unfortunately, we have too much of a global community that brings on a lot of these different diversifications.
But here's...
Art, thank you for the call. Time's short. Go ahead, sister.
But here's real satisfaction. Here's real satisfaction. Satisfaction. I'm thinking about the 103rd Psalm. You probably learned this one, Art. Remember... Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. And then listen to what it says. Who, that means the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that Art's reminded us, who pardons all your iniquities. Yep. Who heals all your diseases. Yep. Who redeems your life from the pit. He comes down and meets you right where you are when you're worn and beaten and down. Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Watch this. Who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. That nails where Abraham's at. When he can look back over his life and say, you took me where I needed to be, Lord. And by your mercy and your grace, even when I was disobedient, you kept on loving me. And now you enabled me to pass you and your grace onto my children as I die. Man, when you've got that, you've really got peace in Jesus.
Thanks be to God. Pastor John Schmidtke, thank you. All the best to the good folks at Bethlehem.
Thanks.
We thank you for listening to the Bible study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.